We're just anticipating a great day together. Now, we're going to conclude this study of the Holy Spirit today, and then we want to move from here into a brand new study in soteriology, which is the doctrine of salvation. That's an important doctrine that we'll certainly discuss. But before we get going this morning, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for those who are here today. We thank you for your goodness and grace to us. We pray for those that are traveling that you would keep them safe as we have this beautiful snow falling. We pray that you would just guide them on the roads and get them safely here. Or if they're traveling back today from spending time with family or friends, we pray that you would just give them traveling mercies. We thank you, Lord, for these great doctrines, and we pray that they will be used of you to minister to our minds and hearts and give us stability in the way we think and live. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're just finishing up pneumatology and three quick topics that we're discussing that are related to pneumatology. First of all, last time we talked about the old nature and the fact that the old nature is with us and we're never going to get rid of it until we're finally out of here and home to be with the Lord. So there's no point trying to live in some pseudo-world in which we think that we'll never be plagued by the old nature. That's just not true. That's why God's given a marvelous provision that when we sin, we confess it, and then we go on and live our lives for the glory of God. Now, the second related topic is the topic of sinless perfection. There are some people, some societies of believers, and I'm sure that some of them are saved, all right, but they believe that you can somehow attain some level of sinless perfectionism, and that is just not true. It's kind of correlated to the fact that you have an old Adamic nature. We all have that. Therefore, that means right there, because we have an old Adamic nature, that we're not going to be sinlessly perfect until we get out of this body and get home to be with the Lord. Now, the people who hold the position that you can reach this state of sinless perfectionism do so on the basis of the fact that in some English translations, the word perfect is used. But I want to make a point that's very clear. In no instance, if you look up the word that's used in the original, where it's used, there is no point at all where even if it's translated perfect in English, which is, in my opinion, somewhat of a poor translation, but some translations do use the word perfect, it's not referring to sinless perfectionism. It's not referring to anybody who's reaching a level where they no longer sin. And so there's no such theme in the Bible that once a person who has come to faith in Jesus Christ that they're going to be perfect from that point on, practically speaking. In fact, John, the next study we're going to do on Sunday night after Matthew, we got tonight and next Sunday night, and then we're going to 1 John. That's our next study we're going to. And John makes it clear that if a person says that he has no sin and is talking to a believer, the truth isn't in him. It's just not right. That's not sound. So there are moments in all of our lives when we're not going to hit the mark of what we wish we would do or say or would have accomplished. But then we need to not let that fester. We need to get right at taking care of that so we can go on and clean fellowship with the Lord. But in any case, the word perfection or perfect is not the idea of sinlessness, but it is the idea of that which is complete, mature, grown, and finished. That's more in line of what the noun perfect means when it's translated perfect. It's a noun that means mature, complete, come to completion. And it's not possible for a believer in this life to reach a point of sinlessness. However, it is possible for us to allow the Spirit of God to so dominate our lives that we actually grow and reach the desired finished end. Now, Paul, at the end of his life, said, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith, henceforth there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness. So Paul reached the completed end for his life. He never believed he had reached the state of sinlessness. In fact, he says later on in that 2 Timothy 4 chapter, and I know the Lord will deliver me from every evil work. So here's a guy who obviously matured greatly in the things of God, and yet he never believed that he had reached some sinlessly perfect state. And he lived his life for the glory of God. Now, in the Bible, the concept of perfection is used in many ways. It's used to refer to people who were godly. Now, let's go to Job chapter 1. This is one of many reasons why I like the New American Standard. And that is because in some instances, it gives a more accurate perspective of the word or what the word means. And in Job chapter 1 and verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. Now, some translations use the word perfect there. And that Job was perfect. No, he was a man who was blameless, upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. If you go down to verse 8, and the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." He wasn't a perfect man. That's why he offered sacrifices. He was a man who lived a blameless life. That is, he was a mature individual. He developed in the things of God, and he offered sacrifices to make propitiation for his sin. I mean, that's what Job did. He did it for himself and for his own children. He, as you read the book of Job, certainly acknowledged that he was a sinner. He said no man would be able to stand in the sight of God if it were left up to him and his righteousness. So this becomes an important point to realize. Secondly, it's used to refer to positional perfection in Christ. Let's go to Hebrews 10:14. We read, "For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." Now it's talking about positional perfection. The moment you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you are so cemented as a child of God that you are forever a child of God. And that's the way God views us. We are forever His children. Now we may not always look and act like His children, but the truth of the matter is, the moment we come to faith in Jesus Christ, positionally that is reality, we are His children. Thirdly, it is used to refer to spiritual maturity and understanding. Fourthly, it refers to progression of spiritual growth in one's spiritual life. If we go to Galatians chapter 3, we read verse 3, "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" It's talking about your progression. How are you progressing in your spiritual life? Are you progressing in your spiritual life by the flesh, or are you progressing in your spiritual life by the Holy Spirit? And of course, Paul's argument is you progress in your spiritual life by yielding to the Holy Spirit and not by the flesh, and particularly by a flesh that says, "I'm going to keep the law." So that's the whole argument that Paul's giving in Galatians. Fifthly, it refers to the perfect will of God. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. So the idea is you're at a mature level in the will of God, in coming to understand the will of God. That's what it's referring to there. Sixthly, it refers to imitating the character of God and reaching out to sinful people. Seventh, it refers to perfectly being equipped to accomplish God's work. Eighth, it is used to refer to mature level of patience. Be perfect. That is, when you are at a mature level of patience, you are becoming complete in your spirituality. That's the way James uses it. And then finally, it's used to refer to the ultimate perfection when we get to heaven, when we're ultimately in glory and we're ultimately in a perfect state. Now, those are the ways that it's used in the New Testament, and you can look up all those verses. But I just want to make this point. There's no such thing as sinless perfectionism in any Christian. There's no such thing. And the people who are most spiritually minded will be the first to acknowledge that. Paul called himself late in life, the chief of sinners. He saw himself for what he was. And that's the way that all people see themselves. John, when he was faced with the great apostle, with the Lord Jesus Christ, fell down as one dead. I mean, he realized, "I'm not worthy of being in this level of perfection." And so those that are trying to postulate the idea that you can reach sinless perfectionism are on some course that isn't biblical. Now, the final area we just want to touch base with is the topic of sanctification. Now, the idea of sanctification is being set apart unto God. There are three kinds of sanctification, three types of sanctifying work that the Holy Spirit does. First of all, there is positional sanctification. What I mean by that, what the Scriptures mean by that, is that the moment you trust Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit puts you into the family of God, for by one Spirit were we baptized into the body of Christ. That's positionally what happens to you the moment you believe. That's positional sanctification. The second type of sanctification is progressive sanctification. As we yield to the Spirit of God, having been positionally set apart unto God, we begin to become more and more godly. We begin to become more and more holy. And that's what we're to be holy, be more and more holy. So this positional process, or this progressive process, is a It's a development of our lives. It's we yield to the Spirit of God. We have high moments and low moments, but we adjust in light of what the Spirit of God wants us to do. As we make those adjustments, there's wonderful growth that takes place, and that's progress. That's why it's called progressive sanctification. We hopefully will be on a course of progressive sanctification until we get home to be with the Lord. We want to progress, not regress. And that's why it's so important that we continue to grow in grace and knowledge of the Scriptures and also apply those things that we're learning to our lives. This becomes an important part of the whole process of spirituality. The final type of sanctification is what we call ultimate sanctification. And that's when the believer is finally home in the Savior's presence and you are glorified forever with the Lord. That's the ultimate sanctifying work which will happen for the believer. So you have positional sanctification. You are positionally set apart the moment you believe on Christ. You have progressive sanctification. That's the personal growth process. Then there's ultimate sanctification. When we're finally home to be with the Lord, we no longer have our own flesh to contend with, and we are in glory with the Lord. So that's how the doctrine of the Holy Spirit works in sanctification.